We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, 2 Kings, chapter 3, and we shall read again verse 10. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath delivered these three kings together. Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And so on. Here we see three kings who have got themselves into a disastrous position. Their army was in the desert, and they had no water. They were in grave danger of dying of thirst and of being slaughtered by the Moabites. In their desperation, they turn to God. And God has mercy on them for Jehoshaphat's sake, for the son of David's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest son of David's sake. And friends, in many ways our situation today is also desperate. The forces of ungodliness surround us. Satan and his armies are trampling us underfoot. Wherever we look, the devil seems to be victorious. All the institutions that God has given us are being destroyed. Marriage. What a sad situation it's in. The three main political parties, all wanting more approval for homosexuality, practicing homosexuality. Just this past week, we received a notice in our doors to say that from now on our bins are going to be collected on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, a day to be regarded just as the rest. A day for work, a day for money, a day for man. God said, give me one day out of seven. And man says, I will not give you one day. I will not give you 1 hour. I will give you nothing, says man, blasphemously in the face of God. We must look to the great King. We must look to the Lord to bless us for King Jesus' sake. For the son of David's sake. In him we put our faith and confidence. What will turn this land? What will change this land? What will make this land once again into a Christian land? We think of the Reformation that took place in 1560, 450 years ago. What a mighty transformation took place from the darkness of Rome into the present situation in which Knox and the others were at that time. Yes, the land was changed. A mighty reformation and a mighty revival. But oh, the turning back, the falling away, and the church corrupted with the world, and the world ruling the church. And wherever you look, what do you see? Sacramentalism on the one hand. Liberal theology offering a salvation by good works on the other. Or a fun and entertainment religion that calls for no repentance and no serious dealing with sin. That's the situation in which we find ourselves. And how can the situation be changed? Surely we need a mighty work of God. And it's only for Jesus' sake, not for our sake, not for our country's sake, not for any righteousness that belongs to us, not for any good works that we have done will the Lord bless us, but our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Well, first here tonight, we notice that there are gradations of sin. The chapter begins telling us that Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign. And we're told, verse 2, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So here we have this man. He's not as wicked as Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, we're told, sold himself to evil. Sold himself to the devil. What a picture. What a crooked, wicked, horrible man. And his wife, if anything, was worse. Jezebel, the most wicked woman that ever lived. Jehoram wasn't as bad. He put away the image of Baal that his father had. But he still indulged in the calf worship of Bethel. It was a kind of sophisticated paganism. It wasn't just worshipping golden calves, but it claimed to be, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is Jehovah, and you worship Jehovah through the calves. So the calves are there as an aid to your worship. Just like with the Roman Catholics, they use a cross, and it's supposed to help them to worship, or they use beads when they're praying, supposed to help them, or they use pictures, or they bow to the Virgin Mary. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. A jealous God. He has told us how we are to worship him. In purity, in simplicity, in the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And only according to the truth and the prescriptions that God gives us in his word. But here was the golden calf. Jeroboam said, this will help you to worship God. And you'll see the calf and you'll see God behind the calf. And so there are so many aids to worship nowadays. But friends, they are just idolatry. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. So Jehoram wasn't as bad as Ahab, but he was still wicked. And you might think, well, there's some people in the world, and they do terrible things. There's rapists, and there's murderers, and there's child abusers. I'm not as bad as them. Well, maybe you're not. But will that save you? If you're charged with theft and you appear before the sheriff, you can say to the sheriff, well, I didn't commit murder and I didn't commit rape. But the sheriff won't be impressed, will he? You're charged with murder. And the fact that you didn't do some worse things will not excuse you. You are guilty. You are guilty of theft. So the fact that we're not as bad as others will not save us. No. None of us can be saved but only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way of righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. And so we are sinners. And that's why we have to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why we need to repent and to believe in Jesus. We need pardon. We need to be saved. Because very soon we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and have to give our account. And if we are not forgiven, our sins will condemn us forever to hell. There are gradations of sin, but all sin is wicked. And there is no such thing as a little sin. The only little sin is a sin against a little God. And there's no such thing as a little God. Our God, the real God, the true God, is so great that any sin is terribly wicked. So friends, seek to be born again. Seek to be washed in the blood of Christ. Seek forgiveness for your sins. Make sure that you have pardon. But then secondly, we notice here a failure to ask for guidance. Moab was ruled by Israel and paid taxes to Israel. We're told that Mesher, the king of Moab, was a sheepmaster and had to pay to Israel each year 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with their wool on. So this was a considerable amount to the economy of Israel. Ahab died. And when King Ahab died, Mesha saw his opportunity to rebel, to declare independence from Israel, and to refuse to pay the taxes that were demanded. And so Jehoram gathers an army to go and to teach Moab a lesson. And he asks Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to come to help him. And it would seem that the king of Edom was under the rule of the king of Judah, because the king of Edom also joins in. Now Moab had fortified his northern border. Moab was on the far side of the Dead Sea, and to the north it had fortified its borders, and so they think to themselves, we'll take Moab by surprise, we'll go down south, through Judah, through Edom, round the south end of the Dead Sea, and then we'll attack and take Moab by surprise. Sounded a great plan. But one thing they didn't realize was that there was going to be no water for them. For 7 days they marched. They expected that the streams would have water in them. But there was none. And so they find themselves in a desperate situation. 7 days, their water supplies have run out. They've reached the border of Moab. But there's no way that they can pursue the fight without water. They're in a desperate situation. And now they turn to God. Do you wait until the situation is desperate before you turn to God? Do you bother to ask guidance of God in all the turns and twists of life? There are so many decisions that can have such an impact on our own lives and others. Are we asking guidance? In our training, in the jobs we apply for, in the house that we go to live in, we buy or we rent? Do we ask guidance? with regard to marriage. And there are many smaller decisions that we take that have amazing impact upon our lives. Are we always saying, show me thy ways, Lord. Guide me. You know best, Lord. Tell me what to do. I want to know. I don't know. I can't see the end from the beginning. I can't see what tomorrow will bring. You know tomorrow. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Your will, Lord. That's what I want. Well, here we find the king of Israel, Jehoram, and we find the king, Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom, and there's no request for guidance from the Lord. And so they end up in a mess and a disaster. It's a warning, isn't it? Beware. Seek guidance from God. Seek it every day of your life. Say to the Lord, show me thy ways, O Lord. Thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth. Therein my teacher be my guide. I want you, Lord, to guide me, to show me the way, to set me on the right path. Every step of that way, I want it to be your will, not mine. And if we do that, we'll never go wrong. If we are truly seeking the Lord's guidance, we'll never make a mistake. And it's great that we can have that confidence in God, because he has promised to guide us. Ask, he says, and you shall receive. You shall. There's no doubt about it. He will guide. Our self-will is disastrous. It leads us into all kinds of trouble. But God will guide. Look to him. So that's the second thing we notice then, a failure to ask for guidance. And then the third thing I want you to notice here is how Jehoram seeks God when he's in trouble. And how like so many people he is. When all is going well, there's not a prayer. Oh yes, people will say their prayers maybe, but there's no earnest prayer. No coming to the Lord. No confession of sin. No praise. No thanksgiving. No intercession. No plea. No real prayer. And then when they're in trouble, maybe it's sickness comes and they turn to the Lord then. Or maybe they go to the doctor and when the medicine doesn't work, then they ask the Lord for help. How easy it is to forget God and to turn to him just in our extremity, just in our need. Are you like that? You forget to ask for help till you're desperate. And it's only if there's a problem you cannot solve that you ask God for help. I'll try and do it myself first. And then if I'm really stuck, I'll ask God's help. Is that the way it should be? Or should we not always, every day, whatever we do, be asking the Lord for help, for wisdom, for strength, for grace, whatever we need? Help me, Lord. Help me this day in all I do. Help me to do all I do to the glory of God. Help me to do it well and to do it with thankfulness to you. And then it will be to the glory of God. So here's Jehoram, and he's throwing up his hands and he says, these three kings, the Lord has taken us here in order to destroy us. We're finished. We're lost. Our situation's desperate. And then he goes along to see the prophet in his desperation. Friends, it shouldn't be like that with us. Whatever our trouble is, seek God first. If it's a medical problem, pray to the Lord for healing. And pray to the Lord as you use the medicine that the doctor gives you. And pray to the Lord if the medicine doesn't work or if it does. In every situation, whether it's a problem at work and you're finding You have this difficulty, that difficulty, pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord when you're able to solve the difficulties, and pray to the Lord when the difficulties are too much for you. Don't just seek God when you're in trouble. Then, fourthly, King Jehoram obtains a blessing for Jehoshaphat's sake. Jehoram expresses his despair. He feels that a judgment has come upon him and upon Judah and Edom. The Lord has brought us together to destroy us and our armies. But Jehoshaphat is a man of faith. You wonder what he was doing in such company, but he's there. Sometimes he seems very weak. He was very foolish giving his son to marry the daughter of Ahab. And what a curse she brought into Judah, Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. So Jehoshaphat was foolish in certain things, but at the same time, he was a born-again man. He was a man of God. Sadly, many of us are like that. True Christians, and what a wonderful thing it is to be a true Christian. And where God begins his good work, he will bring it on till the day of Christ Jesus. And as true Christians, we can backslide. But praise be to God that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll bring us back. He'll take us through it. So there's Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat says to King Jehoram, let's seek a word from God. Let's ask direction. Is there a prophet of the Lord here? Let's seek direction from God. Never despair. And we never should despair. Despair is unbelief. We're tempted to it. All of us at times are tempted to despair, but never despair. It's unbelief. Seek a word from the Lord. Better late than never. Seek God's help. Again, better late than never. Remember, there's always pardon with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come with your sins to God. And so the three kings, Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom, go down to see Elijah. Not Elijah, Elisha. Now it's interesting, why was Elisha there? No doubt the Lord had put him in that army, because the Lord sees the end from the beginning. And the Lord knows what he's doing. And isn't it wonderful? God's plan. Just when they would be desperate and needing it, Elisha was there. God had foreseen it all and placed him just there at the right time. So they come to Elisha. And when Elisha sees Jehoram, he says, verse 13, Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. Go to Baal. Go to the prophets of Baal. The king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. King Jehoram is thoroughly humbled. Miserable. Desperate. He's got nowhere to turn. He's got no way of answering Elisha. God can bring us low and bring us to the point where we've got nothing that we can say. And Elisha said to him, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee. That's an interesting point in itself. What judgments and what curses the land of Scotland escapes because there's Christians in the land. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, we should have been as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. What a blessing it is to Glasgow that there's Christians in Glasgow. What a blessing it is to the wicked in Glasgow that there are Christians whom the Lord respects and for whom he blesses this land. That's one thing to notice. And then another thing to notice is that of course Jehoshaphat stands here as a type of Christ. Jehoshaphat was the son of David. Jehoshaphat was the Lord's anointed. And who is the Lord's anointed and who is the son of David? Through Jehoshaphat, Jehoram and everyone else should be seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only for Jesus' sake that blessings come. And we should never pray but for Jesus' sake. Because even as Christians, the only reason why God should answer our prayers is for Jesus' sake. Because of what he earned on Calvary. Because of his death for us on the cross. It's for Jesus' sake that every blessing comes to us. And only for Jesus' sake. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, every one of us would be in hell. Every good thing comes from the cross of Christ. Saving grace, common grace, every kind of grace, every kind of gift, all earned by Christ who died on the cross to save his people. For Jesus' sake, for Jehoshaphat's sake, and for Jehoshaphat's sake, even Jehoram, the wicked Jehoram, receives a blessing. For Jesus' sake, even the wicked in Glasgow receive many blessings. The unconverted, many good things, food and clothes and home and loved ones and jobs and money and all these things, where do they come from? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It all comes from God. Every wicked, evil, horrible thing comes from the pit and every good thing comes from God. King Jehoram receives a blessing for Jehoshaphat's sake. Praise God for every blessing you receive. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who earned it for you on the cross of Calvary. Always remember, when you ask petitions, to ask for Jesus' sake. And then, finally, we have God's abundant blessings. God's abundant blessings. Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, they were asking for water. And God not only gave them water, but gave them a wonderful victory. He gives us more than we could ask or even think. That's the kind of God he is. So abundant in his provision for us. So richly does he bless us. He withholds from us no good thing. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. The Lord has caused our lines to fall in pleasant places. Yea, the inheritance we got in beauty doth excel. God's abundant blessings. The prophet asks for a minstrel. It's interesting that, how he asks for some music to be played. Obviously, he was troubled in his spirit. He was disturbed inside himself in meeting the son of Ahab. And he needed to be calmed down. Some music had that positive effect upon him, calmed him. And then the Spirit of the Lord, we're told, came upon him. He was able to pray to the Lord, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Dig up ditches in the sand. You shall not see rain. You shall not feel wind coming. But the ditches will be filled with water. And not only will you drink, but your animals also. And not only that, but Elisha went on, also God will deliver the Moabites into your hand, and you shall smite them down and destroy them. The Lord's provision. They dug ditches. And the next morning, at the time of the offering of the sacrifice, water came, suddenly appeared, coming from the south, from the direction of Edom. Obviously miraculous. What wonderful water it was. Nothing salt or brackish about this water. Delightful water that the Lord himself provided. They drank of it. Their animals drank. And you can think of the joy they had and the rejoicing. How wonderful. You know what it is to be a little bit thirsty and how delightful a glass of water is. Just think if you were without water for several days. How thirsty you would be. And oh, what joy to have that water going down your throat, refreshing you. But not just that. The Moabites, they'd all gathered on the border. Everyone that could put on armor, even old men and young boys, everyone had gathered there on the border to fight for their lives. And when they looked toward the camp of Israel, they saw pools, and the pools were red. The sun was shining upon them and making them look red. It looked like blood. And they came to a wrong conclusion. The Lord was leading them to that wrong conclusion. They said, the kings have fallen out. They've started fighting amongst themselves. Look, the blood that has been shed. To the spoil, Moab. Come, let's go. Let's get the booty. And so they charged down to the camp of Israel, but totally unprepared for the army that was ready to meet them. And so they fell upon the swords of the Israelites and the men of Judah and Edom. Moab was destroyed. Praise God for the blessings that God gives, defending us from our enemies, providing us with water, blessing us with every good thing, hearing and answering our prayers. How good the Lord is. And then we're told at the end how the king of Moab, the end of the chapter, the king of Moab thought he would try and break through to the king of Edom. And he took with him 700 crack soldiers, but they failed. Then we read something really unpleasant. Verse 27. He took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. A little bit puzzling, that. The indignation. Who had the indignation? Was it the indignation of the Moabites? Well, the indignation of the Moabites, they were already beaten in the battle. What difference would that have made? Was it the indignation of God? Well, that seems a bit strange too. Why should it be the indignation of God? Because God was calling for the destruction of Moab. It seems that there was an indignation through the ranks of the soldiers. They were so shocked by what the king did. Took his firstborn son, the crown prince, made an altar of the walls, and offered his son as a burnt offering. people were appalled. Notice the difference between what Jehoshaphat does when he's desperate and what the king of Moab does when he's desperate. The king of Moab, gross idolatry, offers his son as a sacrifice to Molech, the god of Moab, the god of fire, offers his son. How crass, how horrid, how vile. God never calls for human sacrifices. God called for only one sacrifice of a man, his own son. Every other human is spared, but his own son. Spare not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Is your religion able to help you in the time of trouble and of difficulty? When things are wrong, when you're in a situation of nigh despair, what do you do? Do you have a living God, mighty to save? Or do you turn to the abominations of the heathen? So disgusting. Burning a man as a sacrifice to a heathen god that was a mere idol and could not help in any way. So wicked. Friends, never despair. Remember, pray. And remember, God is always able to answer. There is no situation that we will ever find ourselves in where God cannot help us. Ask and you shall receive.